And then we have read through the whole book of Timothy. Let us listen to God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 6 through the end of the chapter. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us continue now with worshiping the Lord with our tithes and our offerings.
What a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends, they fail me, foes are slain.
Provide for us day by day, our bread and all that you give to us over and above the many things that we could even imagine. Lord, please bless this church through these tithes and offerings. Lord, provide for our needs. Turn people's eyes to you through our work that you allow us to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings fall. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may take your seats. Let us come before the Lord in prayer once again. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and care. We thank you, Lord, that we may come before you each Sunday as we celebrate the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ each week, to be reminded again how strong we are, that we share in that victory through our faith in Jesus Christ, and so also share in all the blessings that He has given us through that. Father, thank you that we are indeed more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Thank you, Lord, that we share in the victory over Satan and sin and death. Father, we praise you. And your holy name, you are what your name say you are. You are all that your attributes tell us you are. You are infinite. You are all-knowing and all-powerful. You are perfectly just and good. You are love. You are unchangeable. You are sovereign in all your actions and righteous in all that you do. We praise you that no one and nothing, not even science, can explain you. But we also thank you that you explain yourself to us in Scripture to the extent that we may know you and that we may know what is needed for our salvation. We bring homage to you, for you and you alone are worthy to be worshipped. And that is our desire again today as your church. Help us in our needs and shortcomings, because we know that nothing of what we bring is worthy of itself. But we pray that you would accept our praises for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we pray again this morning that you would graciously bring an end to this pandemic. Accomplish your divine purposes in our lives and in the lives of everyone in this country. Lord, we know that you bring trials upon your church to form and shape us to be more Christ-like. We pray that that would be the case in our lives. But Father, if the pandemic and even the political turmoil have dragged some away from you, please reveal it to them. Convict them and bring them back to you, even if it's ourselves. Father, we pray, as so often in the past, again for our government. We pray that we will render obedience to the rulers and those governing over us for your sake. You have placed them over us and have given them the power to rule. Grant them, Lord, peace and harmony and health and stability so that they might blamelessly administer the government you have given them. We pray that you would direct their plans more and more according to what is good and pleasing in your sight, so that they may administer the authority you have given them in peace and gentleness and humility. Yes, Lord, that they might experience your mercy. Father, we continue to pray for our church. Lead us to repentance in everything that we need to repent of. Revive us again. Bring forth streams of joy and service from this congregation towards one another, but also to so many who live without hope around us. Make us not ashamed of the gospel, but give us the strength and the boldness to speak the truth each and everywhere, every day and everywhere we are. Guide us and lead us in the direction you want us to grow and have us apply the gifts you've blessed us with in this church to the benefit of one another and to glorify you. Lord, we pray for all our activities in this coming week that you would be glorified through that. Let us encourage one another to good works, to fellowship, to worship, especially in the times that we are living in. Make us a thankful people for the means of grace that you have blessed the church with. Let us always be dependent upon you and upon those means that you have given us. Father, we pray that you would be with those who grieve the death of beloved ones. We pray for Jim and Randy. Ask that you would comfort them in abundance. Father, we pray for Laura as she's starting a new round of treatment, which might be her last one. We ask that you would keep your hand of blessing upon that. And when the tests eventually is done, Lord, that it would show very clearly that she's clean and that this treatment over all these months was really successful. We thank you for Jean that is here with us this morning. And for her great recovery, we pray for her sister as she is very sick still with COVID. We thank you that Esther McKee is better. We pray for each and every one, Lord, who will celebrate their birthdays this coming week, that also be a wonderful time for each and every one of them. Lord, we thank you also for Dorsey and June Mansfield as they are celebrating their 61st anniversary. Would you keep your hand of blessing also upon them? And with Beryl, as she is turning 91, as they have to make decisions, especially Charles, Lord, in this week, would you also bless them through that whole process? Father, hear our prayers as we all pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It might come as a surprise to you this morning, but I'm not going to preach from Amos. You know, week after week, we have studied and through the book of Amos, and I plan to resume next week. But we were so clearly, even from this book in the Old Testament, you will agree with me, reminded of the wonderful gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us as a New Testament church, and what He's still doing for us as He's being seated at the right hand of God the Father. But today I want us to focus on one specific aspect of what Christ has done for us. as it is recorded for us in John chapter 18. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit saw it fit and important enough to have John record this one incident before he was taken to Pilate, and eventually the process that he would be crucified. So I want to focus on this passage in John 18. Let us read the first 14 verses together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost no one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" I want to focus on this passage as a whole. So, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, this is just a very almost unnoticed passage in a sense, especially in what is being said and what really happened here between the enemies of Jesus and himself. So often, even when we focus on the suffering of Jesus, we only focus on what happened to him on the cross, forgetting in the process that every bit of his life, from this time that he was born into this world, was suffering for him. And all the time that he was ministering here on earth and everything that he experienced was also a great suffering for him. His whole life was intense suffering. Now, one such event is pictured to us here when Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were there in Gethsemane, and then suddenly, meaning we know that this is a place that all the disciples knew, right? Because Jesus went there, it says it. And then the silence of the night was interrupted by this Roman cohort and its commander. Many more people were present. The cohort usually consisted of a number of 600 to 1,000 men. So you can imagine the number of people that suddenly stormed in there or appeared there unexpectedly. So the army, joined by the chief priests and the Pharisees, came to take Jesus into custody. Can you imagine our innocent Savior treated like a criminal? Just think for a minute. The humiliation, or what a humiliation it would be if you are taken into custody innocently. You haven't done anything, and they just come and cuff you and take you away. That in itself is an embarrassment. But you know, this was not just an embarrassment. This was far more than that. Here we see the hatred of Satan and Satan's followers against Jesus and against his disciples. That is what is made visible to us. This is what is exposed to us here in even this event. And one of Satan's instruments clearly was Judas. This man came into this garden, and you can imagine how he led these people. And he thought he was in control. I mean, in the back of his mind, the money that he's going to earn from this event. He thought he was in control there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He led the soldiers in, the same man who shared the sacred times with Jesus and with the disciples, even when the Lord's Supper was instituted. One moment, a disciple of Jesus, the next moment, a servant of Satan. Was he truly a disciple? Definitely not. The events will show us. His plans were made. Every detail was worked out. He arranged that whomever he kisses, that will be the guilty one. And so the humiliation of Christ continues. And those that multitude, with their torches and with their lanterns and with their weapons, they showed up there as if he were a dangerous criminal. He would never use any force or violence to accomplish what he wanted to do. He who committed no crime, he who committed no sin. So Judas made once again a very big mistake in the fact that he thinks that he was in control of the situation. I'm sure you have planned things in your life just to realize later that God's plans was completely different than yours, right? But here we have a situation of a man deliberately opposing the Lord. But the scripture says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand, according to Proverbs 19. And Job chapter 5 says, he frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands achieve no success. Now you would say, well, but Judas did achieve success here. But we'll see that that was all part of God's plan. Even though we plan, God is in control. His purposes always stand. Even amidst of our sinful plans, God is still in control. By His grace, He could even use that, and so often does, for His glory, as He did even with these events. Judas would discover that very soon. He would see that not he, but really Jesus was in control, in complete control of this situation. Jesus was actively busy fulfilling God's plan to save those who belong to Him. A plan that was set forth already, decided in eternity in the company of the Triune God. And as a part of that plan, Jesus had to suffer. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that. He says in verse 3 of chapter 53, He was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Now, if Judas was not in control, let us see who was. I mean, we know the answer. It was Jesus, right? Now, how did He show His control in this situation? I want to focus your attention on these two questions that Jesus asked. Because it was with these two questions that Jesus truly showed that He is in control of the situation and reveal Himself actually for who He really is once again. With the first question, He shows His enemies how powerless they are against Him. And with the second question, He shows His friends how safe and protected they are against the enemies. So let's look at that one first. How powerless His enemies are against their enemies. The question, whom do you seek? And they answered, Jesus the Nazarene. And then what did Jesus reply? He said, I am He. Literally, It says, I am. Now you all know, I don't have to tell you where those words were spoken and what it means. But perhaps let me just say it again. Judas knew these words. The history in Exodus chapter 3 must have come in his mind and in his memory when God called Moses to the Israelites to save the Israelites and to speak to them as he spoke to him there at the burning bush. And Moses asked, but who should I tell the people send me? And God answered Moses with the exact same words. He says, tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. Remember last week in Bible study we talked about this. That absolutely wonderful name of Yahweh. The fact that God is what He is. That nothing can be added to Him. God is not developing into someone better. He is already perfect. The perfect, complete, self-sufficient God. That is who is speaking here. Jesus reveals once again His divinity to the people and to His disciples. And as I said, Judas had to know this history. He also had to know what Jesus was saying here. That once again, Jesus says, I am He. I am God. There must be no doubt. His enemies, even those who knew the Bible, had to know that. Did you see what the effect of this question was? See what happened. When He spoke these words, His enemies drew back and they fell to the ground. The godly majesty of Jesus cast them down as they fell to the ground. That is the power of God. That is the power of the Word of God. That is the power of Christ, who is God's Word. Judas and the rest of God's enemies have not reckoned with His power. Now you can go and read through a chapter, for instance, like Luke chapter 8. And you will see, just summarized in that chapter, how the godly majesty of Jesus was revealed so often during His earthly ministry. What do I mean by that? So often in the past, not only in that passage, but in the Scriptures, we see how He has spoken. And things drew back and they fled before His godly majesty. He spoke and the storms subsided. Right? He spoke and the devils fled. He spoke and sickness receded. He spoke and death was conquered. That is the power of God's Word. And here in the garden we see it again. His enemies came to arrest Him, but really they were powerless against Him. Jesus could have wiped them off the face of the earth. But He did not. Because He never misused His power to get out of difficult situations or to escape the path of suffering that God placed upon Him. Did He not say to Peter at the end of this pericope, but put your sword into its sheath, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? He did not only show His disciples how powerful He is, but also show His enemies that they have no control over Him or over His followers. If He does not want to go with them voluntarily, they could not do anything about it. His enemies indeed have no control over Him and His followers. And I hope that comforts you this morning already. But then the passage blesses us with yet another comfort when Jesus asked a second question. And the question that He asked shows us how safe His followers are in His hands. How safe His own is. Jesus asked once again, whom do you seek? And then they answer, Jesus the Nazarene. And once again Jesus replied, I am He. But that is not all He says. If you read carefully, you'll see He added something to that. He gave a condition. He says, if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That is Jesus' condition. He is there. They could take him. But his friends should go. They should go free. That also was meant to be from the beginning. That is how God planned it. This was the fulfillment of Jesus' own words in the high priestly prayer. If you go back in just one chapter, in verse 17, you could read with me. In verse 12, it says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Take me, but let them go. Bind me, handcuff me, but let them go. Oh, I trust you see your Savior again this morning in faith. I trust you see His power again. I trust you see Him who gave Himself as a substitute for you to suffer and die in your place. I trust you see how safe you are against the enemies of God. There in Gethsemane, they bound Him to take Him away and to judge Him. He showed His divine power over His enemies. This was the path He had to go in order to save us. Thus He gave Himself over, not against His will, but voluntarily, and in obedience to His Father. Oh, the worldly animosity against God and His anointed. The psalmist in Psalm 2 discloses the same truth in this in his own time when he says, why are the nations in uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Even today we don't want to acknowledge that because we are so politically correct. Everything cannot be against God or against Christ. But despite their animosity, despite the fact that they think they are in control, Jesus came here and He showed them how powerless God's enemies are against Him. In a world where people stand up against the Lord, and hatred against Christianity continues to increase, I hope this comforts you again this morning. Why would we fear them? The psalmist said in Psalm 2, the Lord scoffs, the Lord laughs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. And here we saw that. The enemies of God fell to the ground by the power of His divine word. And the poor Peter tried to save the situation and take out his sword as if he could have done anything. Even in that hour of suffering, our Lord Jesus Christ still protected His children. A protection not only for this life, but a protection that stretches into eternity. Who do you put your trust in for the future? Where do you go to feel safe? Who are the people you surround yourself with physically, but even on Facebook? Because Facebook has become a community. Who do you surround yourself with? Do you still believe those who promise and cry out that they will restore this nation? Do you still believe those who say they will protect us? Think again. Who alone has the power to do that? Who alone could give the church real protection against God's and our enemies? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. It is as real as I am standing here and you are sitting here. Because He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But the question is He the one that we put our trust in? Is He the one in whom you have placed your full hope and certainty? Not only for your salvation, but also for your security, for your future. That brings me to the third point. Jesus cast down, but He never cast out. Remember, and I want to explain it with John chapter 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So hear it again this morning. When Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me," He does not say most. He says all. If the Father sets His love on a wandering sinner in eternity, Jesus says that sinner's rescue is secured. And it is because He gazed upon you and me that we have faith today, that we worship Him, that we love Him. It's because He loved us first. If we break down that sentence further, it's not only all that the Father, but it's the Father that gives me. They will come to me. So He says, it's the Father who give them to me. It means our redemption is not a matter of a gracious Son trying to calm down an uncontrollable and angry Father. No, God our Father has taken the initiative in our salvation. And He says the Father gives. The Father gives rebellious people over into the gracious hands and care of His beloved Son. And then He says they will come. God's plan of salvation is never thwarted. He is never frustrated. He never runs out of resources or ideas. If the Father has set His love upon us, we will come to Christ. And whoever comes, yes, you are not dragged. You are not dragged or forced to Christ against your will. You must still come. But God's divine grace is so wonderful that it even turns around our own desires. Our eyes are opened. And Christ becomes beautiful. And then we come. And He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The older translation says, I will in no wise cast out. Perhaps you wonder this morning, how could God accept me? Jesus says, in no wise, never will I cast you out. Perhaps you say, but I'm a great sinner. And Jesus says, I will never cast you out. But I'm an old sinner, you might say. And Jesus says, I will never cast you out. But I have done terrible things in my life, you might say. And Jesus says, I will never cast you out. But I've served Satan all my life. I will never cast you out. Lord, you don't know I have really messed up. And Jesus says, I know. But I will never cast you out. The powerful Jesus cast down His enemies. And He protects His church. He casts down his enemies, but those who come to him in true repentance, he will never cast out. Because he was bound in our place. He was chained that we could go free. You and I had to be judged. You and I had to be condemned. You and I had to be crucified. You and I had to die for our sins. But He gave Himself up in our place voluntarily as your Savior. Yes, He sets us free from the bonds of Satan, sin, death and hell. He is the powerful God who saves. He is the powerful God who protects us. God's enemies are powerless against Him. So what do you and I do? Let us go and live this week as members of a community that have received the victory already. As members of the body of Jesus Christ. You are not defeated. Stop looking at the world and the media and the leaders for your answers and comfort and even for your spiritual well-being. Put your faith in Him. He will not cast you out. You belong to King Jesus, who is all-powerful, who protects His church, to whom belong dominion and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word. And as we come now to the Lord's Supper, would You come, Lord, and set these elements aside for Your own purposes, that we would spiritually be strengthened in our faith to live as more than conquerors this week, belonging to the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray in His name. Amen.